May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning and have the opportunity to reflect upon the gospel with you today. I'd like to thank Reverend Denise. We get to hear it twice. As you may have read in the short paragraph that's included today about my diaconal work, I work in the organizational world, primarily in healthcare. Denise and I were just speaking earlier, Reverend Denise and I were talking about how everybody likes to talk about healthcare. It's something sort of near and dear to our hearts in many different ways. So I'll say a little bit about healthcare today. My work is primarily in the field of supporting leaders and facilitating the transformation of our organizational cultures to ones that are more rooted in freedom, trust, and human possibilities, ones that are more aligned to the human spirit. This is not necessarily a common area of service for a deacon, but deacons can be found living out their callings in many different ways and in many different areas of service. And I do want to just say to you, if any of you were thinking that perhaps you might be called to being a deacon, I was not ordained until I was in my 60s, so there you go, it's never too late, you see. So many deacons do work in the area of service such as food security, and Reverend Trish was with you last week and she works at the food bank. I also work as a board member for Food Share, which is a food security organization in Nanaimo, where I live. The truth is, though, the poor in spirit can be found anywhere, and those who spend their days and their life energy in organizations that do not feed their souls are in need of support and care as well. And interestingly, while the gospel is often said to have a bias towards the poor, today's gospel actually focuses more on what we could refer to as the anxious middle. So that could be you and me. This passage has three separate messages or distinct messages. There's probably many, but those I'm going to talk about three today. First, there's the admonition, do not be afraid. Second, we are advised to store up heavenly, not earthly treasure. And third, we're instructed to be ready to receive the kingdom of God. And these can all seem like separate points, but I think they're closely connected. And when looked at together, they can provide a bit of a map or a guide for us as individuals and also as a collective congregational body. So let's start with the first one, do not be afraid. Such a simple phrase, and I don't know about you, but not so easy for me to follow these days. There's no shortage of things to be afraid of in the world, is there? And the news certainly likes to bring those to our attention on a regular basis. I was woken up the other evening by my daughter texting about the tsunami warning. She lives here in Victoria. And I read about the 8.8 magnitude quake in Russia. Someone texted the next day asking if I needed to evacuate my house because of the Cameron Lake fire. She lives in Ontario, so she doesn't really get the distance between those two things. The point is, I don't need to remind you of the litany of current or potential disasters and current events that strike fear into our hearts. I'm sure we could easily spend the next hour or so talking about all the things there are to be afraid of. And this isn't a new admonition for us to hear in a reading. Do not be afraid occurs many times. It's said to Zechariah, to Mary, to the shepherds, to Simon Peter, to Jairus, and the disciples. But there is something a bit distinct about this particular reference. Rather than just be the root of the word phobia, which means fear and be afraid, me phobu, the Greek words here seem to mean a little bit more like mean a little bit more than fear not, or even be not afraid. A better translation might be stop being afraid, fear no more, or do not be afraid any longer. So this isn't about some hypothetical fear that might occur sometime down the road, a kind of specific anticipatory fear. This isn't a warning about becoming afraid at some point in the future. We are talking about real fear that is already present, fear that has been with us for some time already, fear that won't let go of us. It's fear that's perhaps part of the human condition that we are born into. Perhaps in some ways we are not even conscious of how many and in what ways it controls and directs us. And Jesus simply says, stop it. Stop being afraid. What is this persistent, potentially low-grade fear about for us? Well, immediately after Jesus tells us to stop being afraid, he tells us it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. These are words of great comfort for us, especially when paired with the words, little flock. That's nice, isn't it? Little flock. Jesus then goes on to tell us to sell our possessions and give alms and make purses for ourselves that do not wear out. It's a bit reminiscent of the reading last week about the man who didn't have a place to store all his grain, so he built bigger barns to store it up. You remember that? And Jesus said, "You fool," to him, admonishing him for placing all of his trust in earthly possessions to create his sense of security. Now, it could be tempting to take this passage quite literally and think we should all be giving our possessions away and going without, perhaps being lacking. But I don't think Jesus is saying that we shouldn't own or have anything. Perhaps instead he's pointing to the notion of being possessed by our possessions, being identified with them. The question is, do I own my possessions or do they own me? To the extent that my identity is in my possessions, in the things of the external world, when I lose them, I face losing myself. My very survival then seems to rest on keeping the things I have. We can see this playing out in everyday life, in the news, and it's what lies behind many of our conflicts and divisions. And if we are honest, we can see it in our own lives too. When we are focused on possessing, we are more concerned about keeping what we have and getting what we don't have. We are more concerned about ourselves than others, more passionate about our rights than our responsibilities, and more concerned about being right than doing what is right. We fear not only not having enough, but not being enough. We find ourselves always striving for more. More money, more stuff, more status, more success, more control, perhaps more people in the pews. Do you have that conversation? Because they have that conversation at St. Paul's in the Nanaimo. I am currently working in the healthcare sector for the Provincial Health Services Authority. And we were talking about this after the 8 o'clock, if you're paying or 8:30 for here. If you're paying attention to the news, you may have come across the announcement of the Ministry of Health, reviews of all the health authorities in British Columbia. And in particular, the administrative review intends to eliminate a significant number of senior leadership positions. And so layoffs have begun and are expected to continue weekly throughout the fall and perhaps even into next year. Every week in the organization where I work, a group of leaders is let go as they work their way through the departments. As you can imagine, there is a high level of fear and anxiety for folks. There are multiple threats to people's identities here. A loss of status, if I'm identified with being an executive director, then Who will I be in the absence of that title? A loss of status, loss of income, and all it provides. These are very real losses for people, and so there are accompanying feelings of anger, sadness, grief, and fear. And many people are living with the fear of not knowing if their turn will be next. In the midst of this, we bring people together to talk about and share their experiences, to talk about what it's like to lead in these times of uncertainty, to support them to remember that they are whole and have inherent value outside of the organizational world. When our sense of identity and our security is determined by role, status, possessions, we are on shaky ground these days. And finally, in the gospel, there is the story of the slaves waiting for the homeowner to return from the wedding banquet and the direction to be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. We do not know when the Son of Man is coming, but we must be ready to receive him. So as I was contemplating these messages about letting go of fear, about focusing on the kingdom of God rather than earthly possessions, and this whole sense of being ready, I was reminded of an experience I had earlier in my life. So I'm going to tell you a little story about that. And I'm telling it to you because I think it's a little bit of a microcosm experience that had some connection for me to the gospel today. So it happened back in my 20s and 30s, when I was very attracted to doing things that were spiritual but not religious. There were quite a few of us around then that were doing that, remember? This was before my return to the church, a little bit later on in life. And in the course of that, I did a five-day retreat program that was called The Wall. It's a bit daunting, isn't it? If it sounds daunting, let me tell you that it was. There was very little said in advance of what went on in the program, but people seemed to come back changed in rather dramatic ways. I would say transformed. They were softer, kinder, slower. Their eyes were different. So I was intrigued. And so despite my terror, I signed up to go. Now, the first thing was there were things to do to prepare for the experience. So remember the whole thing about preparation. There were a number of recommendations of things to do in order to be the best prepared for the experience. And they were kind of simple things. Like one was complete any of your incompletes. In other words, finish up as many things as you have in your life that are outstanding, things that you might be procrastinating about. Another one was scrub your space, which may mean physically cleaning things, but actually more likely meant taking care of any interpersonal conflicts or messes that were outstanding in my life. And what I came to understand about these practices is that they were ways of reducing distractions that might take away from the experience. They are ways of having us be as fully present as possible for what was to come. Now, there was also a list provided of what to bring, along with instructions to just bring what was on the list. But you know, we human beings have an idea that we need lots more things than what was on the list. And so people packed other things they thought they absolutely needed for their survival or their presence there, things they just couldn't live without, only to find that when they got there, they had to give them up. Now, you could do these kinds of things in the 1980s, just saying. Now, I won't go into detail about specifically what went on during the program, because it actually isn't all that relevant. We were, of course, anxious. Some people were so anxious that they left and had to go home. We really didn't know what was going to happen in those 5 days. There was a lot of uncertainty and unknown and an experience of being out of control. Those of us who stayed just had to trust that the others who'd done this before and come back meant that we would likely survive as well. And I saw elements of today's gospel in that experience, the preparing the way for something unknown, the giving up hiding behind some of our possessions, maybe some of them that we think we absolutely can't live without, and being willing to step into places of uncertainty, being willing to hold the fear that might go with that. Now, here's what happened in my experience, and I'm sure it was a little bit different for everyone who went, but we all had some kind of transformative experience. I remember on the third day sitting in a quiet meditative space and all of a sudden hearing a voice. It was more like an internal message than an external voice. And that internal message said, "You are safe." Now, in that moment, I experienced a profound and deep letting go. I think that was a letting go of fear. And I was filled with an incredible sense of well-being, peace, and joy like I haven't experienced before. And what I have come to see that as is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, I felt a coming home to a kingdom that was rich beyond words. And it is an experience that has remained with me throughout my life and the source of the spiritual path I find myself on today. At the heart of the experience was a stripping away of all that stood between me and a God and remembering who I really was. Now, the 80s is actually a long time ago for me, and so what I have now about that experience, of course, is just a memory. And I've had plenty of opportunity to feel fear and be afraid again. And we're not likely to probably all go off and do a little retreat experience, are we? But I do think that we are on this life journey together. It's kind of like we've all signed up for a lifelong wall experience. This is a journey of remembering who we really are and where our identity really is. That we have no need to be afraid, and we can let go of the fear that grips us. We can enjoy the things of this world, but know that they do not define us, since in reality, we are so much more than all of these things. A book I'm currently reading is called Remembering Ourselves Home. Isn't that a lovely thought? Remembering ourselves home. As we continue to stay awake and be prepared and to let go of fear and gripping so tightly that to the things that are impermanent, we can discover the richness of the true kingdom, which it is God's great pleasure to give us and our profound joy to receive. We walk together on this journey, knowing that indeed all is well, and remembering Jesus' words, "Do not be afraid." Amen. Amen.